Hey, good morning, everybody. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here, and it's great to be with you today. We're coming to the end of our series here on miracles because next week is kickoff, and we're all ready to hit our next the next season of ministry together. I'm really excited about that. Have you ever ordered something online and then been kind of disappointed when it showed up? I ordered a vise from my workbench, and the description included words like heavy duty and forged steel jaws. Sounded exactly what I need, and then it arrived in the mail, and it was the size of a grapefruit. Okay, it would have been perfect if I was only going to be working on Lego. You know, it was cute, but cute is not the kind of term you're looking for when you're describing a workbench vise. I was disappointed. My expectations were here, and my reality was here. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've had that kind of disappointment, too, with something you've ordered online or a restaurant you visited or a movie you watched. You were hoping for so much more than was delivered. Have you ever experienced disappointment with God? It can be a lot more difficult to get over than an undersized workbench tool. In fact, disappointment with God can be the most debilitating and devastating thing you can go through. Some of you are struggling with that right now. Right now, you're struggling with disappointment with God. Struggle is confusing, it's heartbreaking, it's faith-shaking. I want you to know that you're not alone. I also want you to know that God is big enough to handle it when you're disappointed in him. He's big enough to handle your confusion, your disillusionment. His eyes look at you with kindness. And he says, bring it. Bring it all to me. Whatever you have, bring it to me. As I said, today is the last in our series on miracles. And this one is an account filled with high expectations and crushing disappointment. It's an emotionally charged event. Reactions are razor-edged. Everyone is involved. And we're looking at John chapter 11 today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 11 or on your phone. I'll be reading out of the NIV version. And this is what it says. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. And then he said to the disciples, let us go back to Judea. Jump down to verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep, so he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Jump down to verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will live again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are. I know, that's like a lot of us. Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world.
After she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and in troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there for 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes. Let him go." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are, for the kind of power that you wield, the kind of difference you want to make in our lives. Thank you for how you feel about things. You are emotional. You get angry. You get sad. You speak in riddles and then you clarify because we just don't get it. And we're like that. Our little friend said, you know, we don't believe. Lord, we want to believe in you. So draw us closer to you. Help us to do that. Even today, as we listen to you and look at you, help us to draw closer to you in our belief. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this miracle reveals a lot about us and a lot about Jesus. And the first thing the miracle reveals is that we are filled with expectations. We're filled with expectations. See, prior to Lazarus' illness, life was probably pretty good for that family. They were close friends of Jesus. They had seen him do some pretty fantastic miracles. They kind of knew what to expect. Whoa, when it came to Jesus. They loved him and trusted him. John knows that they were particularly loved by Jesus. There was a close personal connection between them. And looking at the surface, you might conclude that everything was right in their relationship with Jesus. Everything was right. It was perfect. Enviable. But that relationship was about to be tested. It was about to come up against the difficulty that would reveal how solid the relationship was. And this can be like it is a lot with us as well. When life is good, our relationship with Jesus looks pretty good too. If someone were to ask if we trust Jesus, we'd be pretty quick to say, "Yeah, of course we do. I mean, we have a nice house, we have food on our table, health in our body, the sun is shining, the lake is beautiful, the air is clean. We are hashtag blessed." But there's something lurking beneath the surface of our picture-perfect lives. Something swimming in the dark recesses of our hearts and minds. Expectations of who Jesus is and what he does. We might never really know it. We probably wouldn't admit it. But we believe that we deserve this kind of life. We deserve it. We deserve the kind of life of comfort without pain, and that this is the kind of life that we should have. We believe that a life free of suffering should be par for the course. And our standard is actually arrogantly high for the kind of life that most people live in the world. The life that we consider as norm for ourselves is not one that most of the people on the planet would consider norm for themselves. Our baseline of comfort is astoundingly higher than most other people in the world. Being in Cambodia recently and just seeing the way the poor have to live there was humbling. We have so much. There are people there or in the Dominican Republic
or in other parts of the world who make their living by sorting through garbage at a dump, looking for something they can sell, looking for something they can eat. This is their norm. There are almost a billion people who live on less than $2 a day. The average Albertan lives on about $200 a day. And we are the richest province in one of the richest countries of the world. And we have the audacity to think that we deserve this kind of life. And this spills over to our expectation of the kind of comfort and success that we feel like we deserve in every area of our lives. Again, we may not say it out loud, but it's there. A second expectation we have is that we believe that God is obligated to keep us safe. This is his job. He's obligated to keep trouble and hardship away from us. He's obligated to make sure that we are successful and happy, that we have this kind of life that we desire. God is obligated to make sure that happens in our lives. Now, you may not want to admit it. I know I sure don't. But I've proven it to be true in my life. More on that in just a moment. Now, these expectations, if they're there, they need to be seen for what they are. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, we need to see what they are. Unless they are admitted, they can't be dealt with. If you're in the early stages of cancer, you'd probably want to know that so that it could be dealt with. If there was danger approaching your family, you'd want to know that so you could prepare for it. If there was a certain economic downturn coming that was going to affect your business, you'd like to know that. And these expectations, whether you are aware of them or not, are there, and they need to be brought into the light so they can be dealt with. And God, because he loves us so much, will allow things into our lives that will reveal those expectations, those false expectations. And guess what reveals false expectations like nothing else? Suffering. Suffering does. And the second thing this miracle reveals is that suffering exposes expectations. This is what it does. Suffering exposes expectations. Something happened in the life of Mary and Martha. Their brother Lazarus became deathly ill. This is not according to plan. This is not what anyone wanted to happen. Immediately, the sisters send word to Jesus, and it's for way more than just passing on information. It's not like a Christmas letter. Oh, and then Lazarus got sick. Yeah, no, it's like they were expecting Jesus to do something about it. They wanted him to fix the problem. They sent the word and assumed that Jesus would come on the double. I mean, why wouldn't he? He was their friend. They had an inside line with him. He had healed all kinds of strangers. Surely he would rush to heal one of his best friends. But what does Jesus do? He just hangs out where he is for another couple of days. Heard that. Heard it. Lazarus is really sick. Probably going to die. He doesn't jump when they snap their fingers. He doesn't react to the potential fatal news. He waits. Ever felt God wait when you asked him for a critical concern? Like, it's fine for him to wait if the concern's not critical, but come on, I only ask God critical stuff, and he's waiting. I can only imagine the disciples' reactions. Shouldn't we be heading out? This sounds kind of serious. Well, Jesus made no move to depart, not for another 48 hours. This feels cold and uncaring and disinterested, doesn't it? I mean, when did Jesus ever delay like this in helping others who were sick? Never. People would come to him in need of healing, and he healed them. He didn't make them suffer and wait. But here he does. He doesn't show up to the scene until Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. You can hear the disappointment in the first words out of Mary and Martha's mouths. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You hear it in the words of the onlookers. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Mary and Martha, along with the crowd, had some pretty strong expectations of what Jesus should do. So much so that they are in shock when he doesn't do them. I'm no different. I have been in shock that God has not answered my critical prayers. It has astounded me. He's the only one who can do anything about the problem, and he doesn't. When difficulty comes my way, how I respond to it shows what's really going on in my heart. When I ask, why is this happening to me? I am inferring that this particular bad thing shouldn't be happening to me. It reveals that I'm assuming that I've done enough to be worthy of a bye on this particular suffering. Somehow I don't believe that I deserve, that suffering is terribly unfair to me. I know that suffering is a part of life. I see suffering happening all over the world. It's not like I don't understand suffering. But when it happens to me, then I get upset pretty quickly. And if I get upset with God that the bad thing has happened to me, then it reveals that I'm expecting that he has the responsibility to make my life great. Okay? This is his job. This is what he's there for. And he's dropped the ball. He's failed. He needs to be blamed and held accountable for his mistake. And I can reduce our relationship to what Jesus can do for me. And this is not the kind of relationship that he's interested in. It's not the kind of relationship that will bring me the most joy and peace. When we have this type of relationship with Jesus, it sets us up for all kinds of disappointment. We want him to act in a certain way, and when he doesn't act in that particular way, we get very put out. We can blame God for not caring. We can separate ourselves from him, withhold our love from him, put distance between us and him. My grandfather, from Norway, when he was a young man, they were expecting their first child. And his beautiful wife went into labor, and the doctor made some terrible mistakes, and she and the baby died. And Grandpa got mad because God did not do what he expected God to do. And he was angry with God, and he walked away. And this went on for 50 years, more than 50 years. They got square right at the end, but his whole life he spent bitter and angry at God. Where are you today? Are you disappointed with God? Are you expecting him to act in a certain way? Maybe you're desperate for him to act in a certain way. Maybe you've laid down the ultimatum for him to act in a certain way. What if he doesn't deliver like you think he should? Whew. Mary and Martha were sure that Jesus would come and heal their brother. Not only does he not heal Lazarus, but he lets him die. He doesn't show the kind of urgency that was expected of him. Maybe something that you care about has died. Maybe it's actually a loved one. I prayed for my dad that he would not die. He was only 62. Had asbestos cancer, and we prayed, and many people believed that God was going to heal dad. I mean, he was a soldier, man. He was a great man. Of course God's going to heal dad. He's got lots more to do on this planet. And then dad just died. Or maybe it's a dream or a longing that you have, the longing for a relationship, the longing for a future to be realized, the longing for a pain to be eased. You thought you heard God's voice on something, but then it turned out to be a bust. That dream just died.